Welcome to Crossroads, everyone. Once again, we're happy to have you with us today. We shared a lot of information at the top of our service about the great things happening both on and off our campus this month. Today, we kick off a new series titled The Shipyard, Constructing Unsinkable Leadership. One way to grow in your leadership is by attending the Willow Creek Leadership Summit with us on August 14th and 15th. Crossroads is getting together with CCV and other local churches to learn from some of the nation's top leaders. If you'd like to be a part of that summit, register in the lobby following the service. We also believe it's very important to teach the next generation about what it means to be a leader for Jesus. Make sure to sign your child up for Vacation Bible School today when you pick them up from Children's Ministry. The price is $35 and there's limited space this year, so act fast. Well, today, Pastor Chuck is away speaking at New Life Fellowship Church in New York. He wanted to say hi and share about our special guest speaker today, so take a look at this video.
Hi, Crossroads. Pam and I are in Queens, New York at New Life Fellowship, and we got to see our grandchildren. But I want to tell you, we miss being with you, but you're going to be blessed in a huge way. Pastor Chris Brown from North Coast Church, and also one of the speakers at the Leadership Summit last year, is going to be sharing on leadership. Chris is one of my really, really good friends. He's a man that God has used in incredible ways, and I know he's going to be used to bless you too. So Crossroads, would you give a huge welcome to Chris Brown?
The neon lights act as both an invitation and a death trap, and he knows it. And he walks down the middle of the strip. There's something inside him as a man that still the pulse quickens. It's almost a drawing. He's never gone into the lines. He's never paid the cover charge. He's never done the two-drink minimum. He's never been behind the doors where the black curtain hangs so you can't peek in, where the windows are all painted out. But the lights outside, everything on the glass lets you know who's dancing inside and exactly what's happening. He's determined to stay in the middle of the strip and to keep his pace. But he'd be the first to admit, there's always a pull. There's always a draw behind the painted glass. He'll see as the lights have gone down in the city and the neon burns brighter, they'll start coming out of the darkness and lining up. They'll go behind the curtains. As he walks by one club, he'll catch the attention of one man who quickly darts his eyes down and dips inside. And it's like a dagger's gone into his heart. In his mind, there's a giant scoreboard somewhere keeping track, and he's just lost another one. He'll make his way to the edge, into the darkness at the end of the road. He'll fumble for his keys. He'll open the large wooden door. He'll go inside and light a candle, and there he'll sit. He used to hope they'd come by. He's given up hope by now. He's told the church he'll be there on Friday nights. He's preparing a message. Anyone's welcome to come by for any reason or for no reason at all. You can always get a hold of pastor there, but in all honesty, he's not preparing a message. He's trying to talk himself into one more weekend. Does he have what it takes? And he's ready to throw in the towel. Don't get me wrong, occasionally somebody's marriage is in crisis. They'll come to him as a last resort. It's taken 9 years to get to that point, but they'll come to him for some magic prayer or magic cure. Through moments of prayer and maybe some counseling, they'll leave, probably never to be seen again. There's time, there's the cancer, the illness will come up. He's called on in times of crisis. But more often than not, he sits in the quiet, alone. It's there his thoughts are interrupted by the slapping of sandaled feet on the cobblestone outside the door, the two wooden steps they clump on as they make their way into the church. A young man runs in, sweat dripping from his brow, leather satchel over his shoulder. He reaches inside, and before he unveils the content, he has to make sure. So he looks at him and simply says, "Are you Timothy?" And Tim looks up and says, "Yes." And he hands him the parchment. And as soon as he's come in, now he's quickly gone. And Tim's left to stare at the paper. He's afraid to open the seal. It's word probably of another family that doesn't like the leadership or the way things are going. Someone else that wants to leave the church. Someone else that wants their needs met somewhere else. A bill that's maybe past due. And as he rips it open, he reads that first sentence. His hands begin to shake. "Tim, it's Paul, the Apostle Paul. I love you like a son." And for some, they would say the letters come way too late. There's no hope in saving this guy and his leadership. But history will show us it came just in the nick of time. And today, Crossroads, I want to invite you into the small room. I want you to look over the shoulder of a young leader who's shaken and rattled and ready to throw in the towel because the world around him is beating him down. And today we get to look at the words that were written to him because I believe God is the same. He hasn't changed. He hasn't gotten smarter. He hasn't gotten wiser. He hasn't gotten more degrees. He doesn't understand people better. He is God. And the way he deals with people then is the way he deals with people now. And these are his words to leaders. And he's writing to leaders who feel like they don't have what it takes and they've tried and they've fallen short. And when Chuck called me up some months ago and he goes, Chris, I want you to come speak at our church. I said, Chuck, I have a church. I'm kind of busy on the weekends. And Chuck goes, remember, you owe me your life and your ministry. And I said, you're right. I'll show up. It was some 20 years ago. I was a young youth pastor up in the Pomona area. We're working in the inner city with a really rough group of kids. We didn't have the resources. We had a passion, but that's all. Chuck was doing a youth ministry just down the freeway a little bit in Covina. A lot of people would see that as rivals. Who's got the bigger group? Chuck didn't. Chuck found out what we were doing and that we were in great need. I was trying to videotape kids, whether they were in football and volleyball and soccer and band or debate or on the comedy team or drama. It didn't matter. We were trying to videotape kids, show them on the screen on Sunday just to give them some worth and value. There's people here that care. And he saw me at a soccer game that we were both at. And he asked what I was doing, and I told him, I think I'm videoing. And he goes, what do you mean you think? I said, it's the only camera we have. The record light doesn't show on. You can't see through the screen anymore. We just keep pressing the button. We hope we're getting the plays. 2 weeks later, I'm teaching that youth ministry. There's a commotion in the back. A group of students come in I've never seen before. They make their way up to the front, and I'm like, I'm trying to do a Bible study here. And they say, we're from Chuck's church. We've been taking an offering the last 2 weeks. Here's a brand new video camera and some money for resources. We love what you're doing. And they just walked out. Are you kidding me? So he's all, Chris, would you come up from San Diego? By the way, you owe me one. And I'm like, yes. Plus, my church is evacuated. I don't have a home to go to, so it's fine. And he goes, talk on leadership. And I'm like, leadership? What about leadership? And I'm going to tell you this right off the bat. Samuel Johnson, not Samuel L. Jackson, Samuel Johnson once said, people need to be reminded much more than they need to be instructed. That's all I'm going to do for you today, Crossroads. I'm going to remind you of who you are and what you're called to do. I'm not going to teach you anything new. I don't think I have anything new to teach. And I want to tell you that because you're going to walk out of here in about 3 hours. You're going to go to your car. You're going to look at, there's not another service. We're going for it. You're going to look at each other, and one of you is going to say, that guy didn't teach us anything new. And the other one of you has got to look at that person and go, he told us that, stupid. And so I'm telling you right now, you're not going to get anything new today. I'm just here to remind you what leadership looks like, what we're supposed to do, and why. And so we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you got a Bible. Go ahead and open it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Do we have Bibles? We're a PowerPoint church or a Bible church? Click on your app, open it up. 2 Timothy 2, the rest of you can read on with me. 2 Timothy 2, 1. And I love this. And first of all, Paul's writing. It's the very last letter he'll ever write. A guy that wrote about half of the New Testament. These are his final words. He's in captivity in Rome. He's chained. He's about to be beheaded. And his final words that we have are to a young leader who feels like he's being beaten down. He picked up Timothy on one of his missionary journeys. He led him to the Lord. He discipled him. He took him along with the journey for a couple years. Timothy was part of the New Testament. He was part of the books and the cities that it's all written about. He was part of the journeys. And Paul was hand training him to do this work. They got to a city of Ephesus, and it is crazy. When you first get into Ephesus, there's a giant billboard that says, "What's done in Ephesus stays in Ephesus." It is the main port city for all things east, just down from the Mediterranean, from the hub of the Roman Empire, across the Aegean Sea. It is a place of business, of commerce, of trade, of sailors. It's the port that opens the way to all things east, north, and southern trade routes. It is a place of anonymity. It is a place where everyone finds themselves for long trips in business. It is a place, as we all know, in anonymity, in the darkness, where anything can happen. It houses one of the seven wonders of the world, the temple to Artemis, or the Roman name of the goddess Diana, the goddess of sexuality and youthfulness and the hunt. It's a temple that can house 20,000 people for a worship service. In the first century, that's astronomical. They have crazy music. They burn incense. They have orgies that you can take part of or just watch. That's what you're inviting a friend to church for. It's why they need a big place. People are coming to this one. And Paul looks around in the city and goes, this place needs Christians. Tim, you ready for this? This is where you plant a church. And Tim was passionate about it. Tim wanted to take Ephesus by storm. Remember that time where God got a hold of your life and you felt like you were going to be useful? You felt like you were going to do something? You felt like you were always on the edge of greatness? Something was about to happen. In fact, in the first book Paul wrote Timothy, he had to encourage him. Hey, Tim, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. Set an example to all the believers in your speech, in your love, in your life. And 5 years later, chapter 2, he writes these words. Verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You then, my son, after the first chapter of greetings, after the first chapter of how you doing, here we're going, here's the job. Now he gets to the heart of the story. Tim, you got to be strong. 25 times in this small book, 2 Timothy, Paul will encourage Timothy to be strong, to endure, to persevere, to not give up, to not throw in the towel. 25 times in 4 pages, he has to tell Timothy, buddy, don't give up. Find strength. You got to persevere. You got to be strong. Don't throw in the towel. You got to do this. Find strength. Persevere. Don't throw in the towel. You got to keep going. You got to find strength. 25 times in 4 pages. Let that sink in. If someone is writing you a letter and 25 times they're telling you to be strong, it's because you feel... Starts with a W, ends in eek. If 25 times someone in a letter is telling you to be strong, it's because you feel, you guys are good. You got that all on your own. That's good. It's because you feel weak. He goes, Timothy, be strong. And you remember how I did this in the presence of others? You need to also trust this with reliable people. Timothy, you got to be strong. And Timothy, you got to start doing this as a team with others. Now, Crossroads, let me ask you a question, and I don't want you to answer, because God forbid we ever get honest in church. That'll be a bad day. Let me ask you a question. If you could define spiritual leadership for you right now, 2 adjectives, what does your spiritual leadership look like? I wonder how many of us today would say weak and alone. I don't even know what spiritual leadership is. I don't even know what strong spirituality is. But whatever it is, I don't think I'm it. I'm being beaten down the world. I feel like I've been ripped off, and I feel like I'm doing this all by myself, and I feel like my prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. Man, if you are here today and you feel like spiritually and significance and leadership, you're weak and you feel like you're alone, let me encourage you, you've just made Bible. You could be Timothy. And Paul writes and says, now let me give you some hope. Let me remind you who you are. And here it goes. He's going to give us 3 pictures. Verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You get that? Endure hardship with us like a good soldier. If you're taking notes and you want to write some stuff down, write soldier. And underneath it, I want you to write 3 things. The first one is this. We have to realize that we are in a battle. We have to realize that we are in a battle. You know why most of us come walking into church today and we feel beaten down? Because we're beaten down. You know why so many of you come walking into church and you feel like you're defeated? Because you're defeated. He goes, Timothy, you've walked through Ephesus. You've walked through Corona. You look at what the world's doing in Southern California. You're looking at your own life. You're trying to take account of it. and you feel like you're beaten down, you feel like you're defeated, you feel like spiritually speaking, you're not going anywhere, you're not doing anything. He goes, let me remind you of something. We're in a battle. Crossroads, has it dawned on you that the moment you gave your life to God, the moment you started following Christ, not called yourself a Christian. We do that. We can self-select Christianity. It's the box we do on the census. It's because we come to church. But the moment you became a follower of Christ, a Christian, one who follows the teaching of Christ, you gave God your life. You became a child of God. Maybe someone told you, it's an amazing day. Oh, God's gonna take care of you. I hope they also told you, but they may have forgotten, you just made a terrible enemy. You just put a huge target on yourself and you started walking out the door. There's not just a God, there's not just a good, there's a Satan, there's an evil, and he hates our Father, but he can't touch God because God's God. And if you hate a parent but can't do anything to them, how do you hurt the heart of a parent? You go after the kids. And the moment you called yourself a child of God and entered in the kingdom of God and his family is the moment you made an enemy. And so many times we've forgotten that. And you go, Chris, I don't think you're talking to me. I'm not important. I don't have a job in the church. I'm not on stage. I'm not that big of a deal, spiritually speaking. It's not about you. It's not about your usefulness. It's not about how spiritually strong or dangerous or important you are. It's simply the fact that you are a child of God, that we are God's love. We are his poema. We are his tangible expression, his poem, his love. And Satan hates your father. And if he can rip apart your sexuality, if he can destroy your obedience and your singleness, if he can destroy the intimacy in your marriage, if he can destroy the family, if he can rip apart your kids, oh, that's what he's all about. Next to that, you might want to write down 1 Peter 5. When Peter's writing about Satan, he goes, guys, I just got to warn you. Our adversary, the devil, he goes around like a snake. No, you can outrun a snake. Oh, your enemy is like a coyote, and he's out there in the darkness. Oh, no, that's like a skinny dog. And in 1 Peter 5, he writes, your enemy, the adversary, is like a lion. No, scratch it out. He's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do you daily just keep in mind you have an enemy who's there to devour you? You are being stalked. Now, sometimes we give Satan way too much credit, and sometimes we don't give him enough. And sometimes everyone's just got a reason. Everything bad happens for Satan. Satan's attacking me today. And I'm like, well, what are you doing to you? I ran out of gas on the way to church and he's just after me. I'm like, did you fill the car up? Because if you just filled the car up and you ran out of gas, that may be demonic. Well, no, I mean, it's been empty for a while, but... And I'm like, It's not Satan, it's stupid. They have some of the same letters, but we look at it different. Satan doesn't want to give you a bad day. Satan doesn't want to give you a hard time. Satan doesn't want to make your Tuesday miserable. He wants to devour you. He's much smarter than that. And people come up and they go, Pastor, I just feel like my marriage is being shot to hell right now. And I go, no. Your marriage isn't being shot to hell. It's being shot by hell. And you forgot to protect it. And we've left the doors open and our windows open to our enemy. And glaring weaknesses of our sexuality and our pornography and our own weakness and our own desires and our own flesh. And Paul writes, Tim, you have to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You are in a battle. And we're surprised. Can you imagine that? Now, down where our church is, right on the other side of Camp Pendleton, we have about 900 Marine families in our church. They make up a big chunk of who we are down there. When I read passages like this, they get it. They get what being in a battle. They get about being on point. They get about being alert. They understand living in a battle-ready zone. You know the easiest time to defeat somebody and beat them down is when they don't even know they're in a fight. And so many of us are being beaten down, we're being ripped off, and we've forgotten that we're in a battle. And we're surprised. Can you imagine the general sending the troops to the front line? And they get into a skirmish and they drop their weapons and they all come running back. And they're like, hey, those guys are shooting at us. I don't think those guys like us. And it's like, this is what we trained you for. Get out there. But as Christians, we're that way. We walk through the world. Oh, I feel like I'm under attack. Oh, I feel like I'm being shot at. Oh, I feel like you're in a battle. You're in a battle with an enemy who's like a roaring lion, who's crafty, who wants to devour us. He can take away our obedience. He takes away our singleness. He takes away our sexuality. He can take away intimacy in marriage. If he can rip out the family, there's one more section that's not useful to the kingdom of God. And he knows the heartache it causes our Father. I think the first thing of spiritual leadership between leading a godly life or just a good life is understanding, man, we are in a battle. Can you imagine going to the mall? And there's some big dude walking around, little tank top. I mean, just mammoth guns. He's ripped. It looks a lot like me, but in a tank top. And he's walking around. That's not the funny part. And he's walking around in the mall. And he's got this vein in his head. And he's got this scowl on his face. And you're like, something's wrong with that guy. And you just keep an eye on him. And next thing you know, he walks up to a couple. They're just walking to the mall. They stop to look at dresses in the store. And the guy walks up and just punches the dude in the side of the face. Bam! And the guy hits the tile. He's all, yeah! Ooh, undefeated. And you're like, what just happened? As everyone's trying to get this guy back conscious, the guy takes off walking to the mall. Find somebody else, just walking to the mall, talking to their kids. This guy comes the other way. As soon as he gets up on him, just slams him in the face. Bam! And the guy drops. And he's like, yeah, 62-0, champion. And you're like, that guy's psycho. That guy needs to be locked up. And Christians, we are getting sucker punched left and right. Completely clueless on how we lost our marriage and how we've lost our walk with God and how we've lost our masculinity and how we've lost our femininity and how we lost our children. And we forgot we were in a battle. We're just sightseeing through life and we're surprised we're getting shot at. Where in your life right now do you have the door and window wide open to the enemy's attacks? Well, you've just unlocked the door and opened it wide up because you have an area of your life you know you're open into the enemy's world and territory. And he goes, Timothy, you got to understand, number one, we're in a battle. Number two, don't fall for the enemy's schemes. Don't fall for the enemy's schemes. And this is where we always get confused because we get all churchy. Oh, that's right, Pastor. On the way home from church, don't stop for drugs or prostitutes. I got that check. Like, really? Is that the issue? Is that the devil's schemes? Let me tell you, on the way home from church, if you're stopping for prostitutes, you're not falling for his schemes. You're in his camp. That's not the enemy's scheme. The enemy's much smarter than that. Here's the devil's schemes. When it simply says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He goes, the moment you became part of the family of God, you're part of something greater. You're part of something eternal. You don't get caught up in civilian affairs. That's the scheme of the enemy. The devil's scheme is pretty simple. He wants to make sure all of your time, all of your priorities, all of your finances, all of your resources, your effort is all going to build your kingdom, not God's kingdom. You get so caught up in the civilian affairs. We get so caught up in our life, in our house, in our boat, in our wants, in our needs, in our college funds, in our future, in our whatever. We get so caught up where all of our God-given time, treasures, talents, resources are going to civilian temporary affairs that now we're useless for the kingdom of God. Now we fall for that on the way home from church almost every day. Now I got to look at my life and go, how much of this is about Chris's kingdom versus Christ's kingdom? I mean, it's just a T different. I'm a lot closer than some of you. But oh, what a difference that tea makes. I'm all about building Chris's kingdom. And I got to step back in my life and look and go, God, what am I doing for your kingdom? Well, I come to church and tip God. I mean, the tithe is such an Old Testament thing, but every once in a while, I'll throw him a 10, even a 20. I bet he gives me a standing O. Yeah, your laughter gives it away. Don't fall for the enemy's schemes. And then lastly, as a soldier, we follow a different set of commands. He says, no one gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. We follow a different set of commands. He goes, you want to get your head back in the game in leadership, whether it's leading as a parent, a dad, a mom, a single parent, whether it's leading in the classroom, whether it's leading in the community, whether it's leading in the marketplace, whether it's leading at your job. You want to get back to a place where you're having an influence and significance on others. That's last going to be on this life, but the life to come. He goes, you got to get back to understanding you're in a battle. You got to get back to understanding you're part of something eternal. Don't get caught up in the temporary. And you got to get back to understanding we follow a different set of commands. Every soldier seeks to please his commanding officer. In the military, we get that, don't we? Could you imagine a scene where a general is sitting there, stars on his shoulder, sends word to the front unit, hey guys, pack up, we're gonna bug out. They send the orders through the chain of command. Command comes back and goes, general, they don't want to go. What? You know, we went and told the troops. They said they'd rather not go. What? General gets in the Jeep with the little flags flying, comes up to the front lines, gets out. Men, big, we're out. And they're like, yeah, we heard you the first time, but we've talked it over. We kind of like where we're at right here. We're dug in. We've been playing cards, been hanging out. We got some nice shade. We're good. Men, we're moving out. No, we heard you the first time. It's just unheard of. It's laughable. Why does that make sense to us when we see it through the eyes of military chain of command? Because a guy has stars on his shoulder, everyone else jumps when he says jump. We go, that's how it works. Then why, when it comes to creation versus creator, the one who made the stars, we treat him as simply an advisor? And when you tell me the things I like, I'll do it. But other things, no, I heard you the first time. We've just talked it over. Here's why it's different for us. And somehow we've made Christianity. We pick whether we're a Christian or not, and we pick the type of Christianity that works for us. Somehow we've made Christianity about each of us being individual gods. We have the right to look at this book and go, what's politically correct or incorrect? What suits me? What doesn't? And he goes, Timothy, you want to know why you're beaten down? You want to know why you're feeling ripped off? You want to know why at the end of the Corona strip, you're sitting there and you're wondering what difference it makes? Your prayers go no higher than the ceiling. You feel all alone and you feel pretty spiritually weak. You got to get back to daily waking up and saying, God, how do I please you with this life? Not please myself. We've done a great job of just going through and going, well, I like some of the verses. This one where God's going to richly provide me with everything for my enjoyment, I starred it and highlighted it. This one up here about God knows the plans for me, says the Lord, plans to make me prosperous and successful. Put it on a coffee mug. I made it my life verse. That wasn't even written to a person. That's talking about the nation of Israel. Nope, it's mine. He's got some stuff in here about sexuality, but it's so antiquated and outdated. I mean, we're living together, but it's different for us. We've heard what God says. We've talked it over, but no, we've dug in quite nicely here. I don't like the way he talks about alternative lifestyles. It doesn't suit us in this day and age. As if God didn't, in his foresight, was able to write a book that was timeless. And our churches today have done a great job of picking what we want, leaving what we don't. And it's no different than Ephesus. And Paul's very last words comes screaming into young leadership saying, you better get back to pleasing your commanding officer. It's not working. He's the one that made the stars. Your job simply to obey. And just when he got me caught up in military, now he gives us two other pictures. So the ADD boy in me goes, okay, now something else shiny. It says this in verse 5. Similarly, likewise, if anybody competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Oh, I get that. See, Paul's writing from Rome. He's chained there. He's about to die there. But he's writing from the home of the Olympiads. He's writing from the city that has a Colosseum for the games that can seat 30,000. He goes, oh, okay, forget about military. Let me tell you about athletes. Any athletic event you're in, you have to follow the rules. If you don't, you're disqualified. If you want to get the victor's crown, you got to follow the rules. Oh, it's so simple when it comes to sports. We get that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that Colosseum? They're about to run that race. And it's all the way down, around the corner, back down the other side of the track, and back to the finish line. Everyone's lined up. That starting gun goes off. Everyone starts running. And one guy looks across the finish line and just stops. He sees everybody running all the way out there around the corner. He goes, I can just cut right across the middle. And he just takes off across the middle of the track. 30,000 people screaming. I mean, what's going on? Breaks the finish line. New world record. And everyone's booing him. You can't cut across the middle. Of course I can. World record. Now you can call yourself world record. We're putting an asterisk by that one. And you're not getting the crown. We do that in sports all the time. Someone breaks the rules because of performance-enhancing drugs. We put an asterisk by their name. I love it in baseball. Some guy comes up to the plate who's been known to break the rules on drugs. The entire opposing crowd just holds up an asterisk. And I'm like, God, that's a good one. Wouldn't you hate to show up in heaven? And go, why are you here? Because I'm a Christian. Let me see. Your name's got an asterisk by it. What? What do you mean? Did you run the race? Yeah, I ran my race. We know you ran your race. Did you run according to his rules? Well, found me a lot of shortcuts. Booyah. World record, right? Who do you think knows who's on the team better, the coach or the players? Shouldn't it be the coach to determine who's on the team? To set the rules and the agenda and the practice and the schedule? How have we got a Western Christianity where I decide if I'm a Christian and then I decide what type of Christian I'm gonna be? And then I can also decide what rules apply and what rules don't apply. But because I still call myself a Christian, snap, snap, God better be paying off. And we're frustrated, aren't we? Because God's not coming through. We're frustrated because God's not delivering blessings. We're frustrated because we've been coming to church and he's not changing our life. We're frustrated. It doesn't matter if we're not obeying all the commanding officer. It doesn't matter if we're going by some of our own rules. We want the victor's crown. I've been coming to Crossroads for 6 months and I'm still single. He better hurry. I may only give him a few more months. We've been coming for 2 years, coming, sitting through this. I mean, not every week. I mean, the kids have got sports and we got games and stuff, but we come. Our finances haven't changed. So far, this isn't paying off. What's the purpose of coming to church? So that if we give God an hour and 20 minutes, he's supposed to sprinkle Jesus' blessings on our life the rest of the week? Or do we come once again to church with Bible in hand and say, oh God, what am I supposed to be and do simply because of what you have done for me? Have we come here today expecting God to give us happiness, or have we come here today to once again just pursue holiness? And we've messed that up in our culture. We've got churches of people that come to pursue happiness. And God goes, no, 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 I've called you to holiness. And look at the corners you're cutting. Look at what the commanding officer's saying. I wrote it this way under athletes, and I didn't know which way I liked it, so I wrote it down both ways. If we play on God's team, we play by God's rules. If you call yourself a Christian, then you better be a follower of Christ and what he said and what he taught. Or you're not a Christian. You could be a fan of Big J, but you're not following him. I like it this way too. It's kind of the opposite. If we don't play by God's rule, we aren't on his team. If we don't play by God's rule, we aren't on his team. You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. Right now, you just stand before the coach and say, God, am I living life according to your word or not? It doesn't take you long to know the answer to that one. We know the gaping holes in our relationship. We always hide behind what we're doing is right. And that makes up for the little bit of sin we have in the camp. Oh, it's been that way from the beginning. Way back in the beginning of the Bible in the Old Testament, in a book called Joshua, when God sent his people in the land and said, look, there's an evil city. It's people that have been perverting each other and themselves. We need to bring it to ruin. I've given them generations to repent. They aren't. We're wiping the city out. You don't touch anything in that city. You don't take anything in that city home. And in the midst of the battle, one guy saw a couple shiny things, some gold, some silver, some purple linen. He wrapped it up. It was small. It was enough to hide in his armor. No one saw him carrying it home. And he went home and just put it in his tents. And the life of Israel started going downhill. And the next battle was smaller, but they got routed. And Joshua goes, God, what gives? We're following you. And God goes, no. You got sin in your tent. And you expect me to bless you? And they lined the army up, and Achan was called out. He goes, yeah, I got a few little things in my tent. No big deal. I'm doing 90% right. We're doing almost everything really good. I mean, that's amazing. And on that day, Achan and his family had to be wiped off the face of Israel. I don't know why we don't get these lessons. I'm going to church. I've changed some things. I'm not as bad as I was. It's like, what do you still have at home? What do you still have in your tent? What do you have in your life right now that if you stood before a coach, you'd realize why he said, you're not on the team. Look what you're doing. Look what you're involved with. And you're justifying it. You're making your own rules. You're cutting your own corners. And you're expecting the crown? Timothy, wake up. It's why you feel weak and alone and defeated. And then he simply says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crop. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight in all this. And I'm like, where'd the farmer come from? Okay, I had the soldiers, we had the athletes, and he's like, yeah, and the hardworking farmer gets to be in the harvest too. Reflect on this. And I'm like, what, was he running the race? But if you reflect on this, you'll get it. So I started like, what's the farmer got to do? And I realized, Paul's just trying to give him a couple different pictures, so he jumped track on this one. Is there a group of people that work harder than farmers with nothing to show for it until the end? Did my clock just go to zero already? I've got three more things. Oh, it's okay. I know there's not another service. So think of the farmers. Think of the farmers. I'll respect it. We're going to get there quickly. Is there a group? These guys got to go out and they got to break the land. These guys go out and they got to till everything up. These guys, they got to fertilize it. They got to plant it. They got to water it. They got to put in all the time, all the energy. And they never know if they're going to be paid. They never know if it's going to be okay. They have to do all the work day in and day out. And they don't know when till the harvest, if it's ever going to make any sense, if it ever works out, if there's any payoff for this whole thing. He goes, you want to be a leader spiritually? You want to have an impact on your family, on your spouse, on the other singles, on your relationships, on your kids, on your grandkids? I just kind of wrote it down this way. Spiritual growth takes dedication and determination. Well, that's a farmer. You commit to being dedicated and determined to be obedient and following God and putting in the time and effort when it doesn't look like it's paying off, when it doesn't look like it's affecting anyone, when it doesn't look like there's any harvest. Crossroads, let me encourage you. Obedience is measured only by obedience. We try to measure obedience to God, and are we getting better? Are we financially? Am I happier? Am I healthy? Is the cancer gone? Did the tumor leave? Did it shrink? Are we gonna be? We try to measure obedience by, is life going better? Obedience is purely measured by obedience. God, I serve you regardless of what's happening, and heaven comes later. He goes, there will be a harvest, and you're gonna share in it, but for now, I need you to do this. Somehow we've equated giftedness with spirituality in the church, and nothing could be further from the truth. And because we're gifted, or because we're blessed, or because financially we're okay, we think God must like us or love us, and nothing could be further from the truth. You mean to tell me only wealthy people love Jesus? Where'd that thinking get into our head? Why does God hate Africa? Because that's where your thinking leads. If we're measuring obedience by, well, I've got a blessed life, financially I'm doing well, does that have anything to do with obedience? Does that have anything to do with God's blessing? Because if so, he hates poor people in impoverished countries. If so, the wealthiest people in America must love Jesus the most. I think Hollywood would tell us differently. Obedience is measured by obedience. And he goes, you stick with it. Heaven comes later. Oh, I gotta rush. And here's the final verses. So remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word isn't chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He goes, and Timothy, I gotta go. I gotta get off stage. Let me just remind you, remember Jesus. You're like, what a dumb statement to have in the Bible. It's good to talk to people who don't know Jesus, but this is the Apostle Paul writing to the pastor of Ephesus. He goes, by the way, do you remember Jesus? Do that next time. Next time you see Pastor Chuck, just go up and go, hey, do you remember Jesus? Chuck's like, Jesus, Jesus. Short little guy was here a few months ago, used to sit in the back. You don't walk up to a pastor and go, hey, do you remember Jesus? It's like, oh. I studied him in school some time ago. What kind of question is that? I love it when I come to things in the Bible that don't make sense and they seem odd because I stop on those and go, do you remember Jesus? And then he starts explaining it to him. Remember Jesus? You know he raised from the dead. You know he pulled off Easter. That guy? Descended from David. It's like, oh, it's starting to ring a bell. I thought, what's going on here? And it hit me. The crossroads. Got me in there. And then it hit me. I know you guys are clapping. Get him off the stage. Start the drums. Get him something. Don't they have a switch on the mic? How many of us today are so focused on our own struggles, our own inadequacies, our own self, our own problems, our own finances, our own marriage or lack of marriage? And he goes, hey, hey, do you remember Jesus? Do you remember the guy descended from David? Do you remember the one the entire Old Testament had prophecies about and he fulfilled everyone? Do you remember the guy that pulled off Easter? Do you remember the guy that separated time because there was a manger? And now it's 2014 because everything before that is what we call BC, before Christ. And everything from manger on, we call in the year AD, Anno Dominium, in the year of our Lord. Do you remember the guy that pulled that off? Do you remember the guy that every time you look at your watch, you turn on your iPod or iPad, the date screams out? He was here. Do you remember that regardless, there was a time we used to be a Christian nation and they still can't take Easter off the calendar. Do you remember Jesus? Do you remember what he did for you? Paul goes, I'm chained. I'm about to be beheaded. You know what they can't chain up? The good news of Jesus. You know why I'm doing it? He said, I am doing it so that they too may obtain salvation. You know why I go through this? Because as bad as you have it, if you are a follower of Christ, this world is as close to hell as you will ever get. You have heaven. And you don't get caught up and put all of your time, energy, and investments in the things that are bound to perish. You are eternal. And you understand those out there that have given their life to the neon lights. This world is as close to heaven as they will ever taste. And for that reason, I will walk through this life and realize I'm in a battle. I'm not surprised at what I'm shot at. I'm a child of God. I will follow his commands, especially the ones I don't like. I'm not going to cut my own corners. And I'm going to endure hardship because one day there'll be a harvest. And eternity will be well worth the sacrifices. And Paul gets down, and I read it. It was the first line. And we skipped it to get on to the stories. You then, my son, my boy Tim, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know why you feel weak. You have made this about you and your kingdom. And you're not a God. And you can't run a kingdom. You can't run a family. You can't make the marriage work in this society. And you feel weak. And you feel alone. And he goes, Tim, 25 times, your strength is found not in who you are, but in whose you are. It's not found in your talents. It's not found in your job. It's not found in your position. It's not found in the success of your kids. It's not found in the car you have. It's not found in the finances. It's not found in the home you have. Your strength will always be found in the simple fact that you are a child of God. You are a prince or princess in the kingdom of God. You are heir to the throne, and you've walked out these doors, and you've walked in your own self, and you're being shot by hell. And your marriage shows it. Your sexuality shows it. Your self-worth shows it. And Paul says, remember Jesus? He came willingly, Son of God, to die on a cross to cover anything God has against you. Because of everything we've done against him. You haven't outsinned the cross. I don't care who you are and what you've done. You can't stand in front of the cross and say, nope, that's not good enough for me. Oh, let me tell you, the death of Christ covers it. Creator came to cover it. And we make our own title, Christianity. We choose what part of the books we like and don't like. And God has become a counselor and advisor. Crossroads, let me awaken you. He will only play God. He does not want to be a part of your life. He will take all of it, or he will take none of it. He created you, and he paid the price to buy you back. Tim, that is your strength. That is grace. That is mercy. That is forgiveness. And you've forgotten whose you are. Because you got a great enemy. And you've fallen for it. Father, may today be a day, even in the quietness of this moment and this last song, that God, we open our lives before you. And much like David, we say, oh, search me and try me. God, what ways in my life am I not being obedient? God, forgive us because we justify all of our sin and all of our selfishness. We make everything right in our own eyes. And God, may we be more concerned. Are we standing right in your eyes, not ours? May you be the coach. May you be the commanding officer. May you be God. And may you open our hearts and our minds to anything today that has taken us away. May we bring it back to you in confession and repentance. Thank you for grace and mercy that forgives and allows us to be new today in you. God, may you find us faithful. May we pursue holiness much more than our happiness. And in the midst of that, may you find us useful for a leadership that impacts those in our life and those around it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. Oh, appreciate that. Wow. Isn't that great? You caused us to laugh and open up our hearts, and you gave us the truth of God's word. Thank you. Thank you. And as Pastor Chris has given us his best, I want to ask you for the next 5 minutes to give God your best. It's the opportunity for some to put their very faith in Christ and to be adopted into God's family. Jesus said this, "Come unto me, any who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and you're going to find rest for your very souls." The Bible says, as many as receive him, Jesus, receiving him, to those he gives the right to be called children of God. I wonder through this message if God has called out to some and they've said, yes, I want to be a child of God, but how do I do it? I just don't know how. I want to share with you how you do that. You become a child of God by opening up your heart to him. You do it in prayer. It's where you respond to what Jesus did on the cross and say, that matters to me. I recognize that Jesus didn't just die on the cross, but he did it for me to pay the penalty for my sins. I want to come to him and give him my life now and live the rest of my days following him. Oh, I pray that there's many who are responding to that message today and will say yes to him. In a moment, I want to lead a word of prayer. In the midst of it, I'm going to pause. And at that time, I'm going to invite you to say some words to God. You can repeat the words after me, meaning them from your heart, and God will become real to you. He really will come in. He'll forgive your sins. You'll walk out of here with the hope of heaven. But I believe there's some others. Maybe your conscience was pricked by some of the words that Chris said. You're far from God where you once were close to God. I want to invite you to come back to him. Would you pray the prayer as well? And then following that prayer, we're going to sing a song all together. We'll stand where we're at. And those that have prayed it and want to demonstrate as a sign that they're going to follow God, I'm going to invite you to make your way to a stairs, to the aisle, to come down here and meet me or one of the other pastors for a moment. We'll congratulate you on what God's doing in your heart and your response to him. And then I'm going to ask you to go into this room called the living room where we have some people that want to spend a few minutes with you. They want to hear what God's doing in your heart, but also then give you some practical steps on how to grow in your faith. That's the way that it really becomes real, that God meets you when you stand out in public for him. Jesus called every person openly and publicly. He said it this way, "For those who would confess me before men, I will one day confess before my Father in heaven." That's what you're doing. I hope many will say yes to him today. Would you bow and pray with me? Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for the way that you've moved our hearts today and for that desire deep within us to not only know you, but to be yours, to come to you and to know you as our Heavenly Father. And Father, for those that you've been drawing, maybe way before this service, but this is their day today, they want to cross the line of faith. They want to put their life into your hands. They want to receive the forgiveness of sins and live all their days for you. Oh God, as Christians, we pray for them. We pray that your spirit would move in this place now. Convict us of sin. Convince us of the rightness of following Jesus Christ. God, would you also draw those that are far from you? Place within them the desire to know the joy of their salvation and to come back to you. And so for each of us, those that want to come to him for the first time, those coming back, I want to invite you to say these words, meaning them from your heart. Would you say these words? Would you say, "Lord Jesus, I know that you love me, and I know that you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. You died to heal me from my hurts, to free me from my fears. You did this to make me alive and to make me new, but most importantly, to make me yours. And so I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life that you have for me. And so I'm opening up my heart. Please fill me with your love. Fill me with your spirit. And now help me become who you always wanted me to be. For this I pray in your name. Amen. Praise God. If you prayed that prayer to come to him or to come back to him, his answer is yes.